Well, please do sit down. Let's open our Bibles again to our chapter for a while, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And obviously the subject is love. Probably one of the most often used words in our language, I would think. Very, very often spoken, very, very often sung about, very, very often used, but I think probably also quite often confused as well, because it has so many different meanings in different contexts, doesn't it? So, for example, love can be used to mean pretty much the same as like. You know, oh, I'd love a cup of tea. Basically what you mean is, I'm thirsty and I would like a cup of tea. Love is used to mean the same as like. Or it can be used, and often is used, to mean the same as lust. Or it's used often to use the same as long, to long for someone. You know, I suppose that's very much like the experience of falling in love, where you long for somebody emotionally, you long to be with them. You just really need to be alongside them, to long for them, emotional. So it can be like, it can be lust, it can be the emotional, romantic sort of love as well. But here in this chapter, we're told what love is, and we will get onto that probably not until the third of these sermons. But basically, as we can see from the middle section of this chapter, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, also perseveres, always perseveres. Shows that the love that's being described here is that love which puts the other person first. Thinks of their needs first, tries to serve them and help them in a very faithful and reliable way. That's what is meant by love here in this chapter. And I'm sure we all know how important love is. We crave it to be loved. It makes everything better. Families, churches, neighborhoods. Now, I have to say, this sermon, this series of sermons, I'm not preaching this to you because I think you need it more than anybody else. I mean, how could I possibly know that? No, but I think as a person now retired from being a pastor, I know what churches need, and now spend my time preaching in other churches all over the place, and I like to try to speak on something that I think is going to be helpful for any church, anywhere, at any time. And I rather think that the subject of love is something we all need to hear about over and over and over again. And it's something that actually fits us whether we are already believers and need to live up to the calling that Jesus has placed upon us to love one another as he loved us. Or even if we are not yet believers, and maybe some of you aren't, to say, well, how can I become the sort of person that God wants me to be? What has to change? How do I get there? And of course, that is, first of all, to receive God's love for you personally and to bow the knee, as we've just sung, to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Love. So, a short series then, and four studies in this chapter. First of all, looking at the first three verses today, love is essential. Secondly, next week, looking at the middle section of the chapter, love is energetic. Thirdly, again looking at that central section, love emulates, which basically means copies, but it begins with an E. And then finally, which will be in March, love is eternal. So love is essential, energetic, emulates, and is eternal. For today, love is essential. Now, the primary setting of this chapter, the context of it, is Chapter 13, surprisingly enough, comes between chapter 12 and chapter 14. You often find that. And it's those three chapters are really about how to do church. How to use the gifts God has given you, the abilities, the skills, and when you come together to serve one another. And what the writer here, Apostle Paul, is arguing is that, the best way, the right way to do that is to exercise them through love, with a loving attitude toward each other. It's often also read, very often, probably more often read at weddings. And of course, it does have a relevance to marriage and family as well. But its primary setting is to how to do church. The most excellent way to exercise the gifts is in an attitude of love. So then, for this morning, let's get started. Love is essential. I think we do have, if you could just slip on one slide, that's the only slide I've got today, the three verses we're going to be looking at. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And I hope you can see there that really love is essential. It's essential. Absolutely vital. Without, first of all, look at verse 1. Without love, you damage yourself. Now, that I know isn't absolutely obvious from the way it's translated, but that is what is at the heart. Without love, you not only are you useless, but you damage yourself. Because where it's translated there, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Actually, more literally, it is I have become only. I've become that. It's a different am to am nothing in the next verse. I have become. In the New King James translation, it is actually rendered that. I have become only a gong or a cymbal, making a lot of noise. So it may be a person once did speak, help, care, whatever, with an attitude of love. But when they stop doing it that way, they damage themselves. They changed. They weren't what they used to be. Now maybe the person did once speak with an attitude of love, or out of a life of love that served and cared. Didn't just speak, but also did things to help people in a practical way as well. I'm not saying speaking doesn't help. I hope it does. But now, something's gone wrong. And now they find themselves speaking for their own pleasure, or speaking in order to show off, for everybody to think what a great speaker they are, how clever they are, whatever it might be. And Paul is writing here and he says, well, actually, you've just become just a noise. You're just a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong, just a noise. You're no help to anybody. You're just attracting attention to yourself. You know, my teachers when I was at school used to say, did you hear this? Empty vessels make the most sound. You know, when people making a noise in class. Empty vessels make the most sound. If you had any brains, you wouldn't be talking so much. You wouldn't be making so much noise. Clanging cymbal or a gong. Hollow things. Making a lot of noise, but there's no real substance, no real value there. Now, throughout this portion, Paul is using exaggerated terms like moving mountains and tongues of men and of angels and that sort of thing. Really exaggerated terms. But even if he could praise God with all the languages of the world, but didn't love the people with whom he was worshipping God, it would just be a noise. Just be a noise. You know, even if you could sing with a wonderful voice, and I can't do that even at the best of times, I certainly can't today. But even if you could sing with the most wonderful voice, but as you were singing, you just couldn't care about anybody else around you. Well, people might hear the lovely sound and think, what a wonderful singer. But in God's ears, the one to whom you're supposed to be singing or about whom you may be singing, it's just a noise. empty. You have damaged yourself. That gift that you could be using in a way that really pleased God, you are using in a way that is an offense to him. You have taken something good that he has given you and you've spoilt it. You've damaged yourself. Without love, you become nothing. He may even here possibly be thinking about instruments that were used in pagan worship in one of the idol temples down the road, of which there were many in Corinth. Just the noise. It's offensive. It's just wrong in God's ears. So whilst this is in the language of speaking, you know, I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, it applies in other ways as well, doesn't it? What I do, acts that look kind and should be kind and maybe once were kind, but now they're done with a bitter heart, with resentment, with a lack of patience and endurance and care, just only out of duty and not out of love that really wants to serve the other person. It's empty. You've damaged yourself. I'm going to read some words now from the Lord Jesus, now in heaven, writing about a church, speaking about a church that had done this very thing. We'll come back to it later, but I want to read it now as well from Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And I'll just read verses 2 to 5. He said this, "I know your deeds." This is the church at Ephesus. "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Now that all sounds very good. Then he goes on to say this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." That means your church. You see, here was a church that had actually done the very thing that we're worrying about in the verse 1 of our chapter. They had once done things out of love, but now they're just doing the things because they have forsaken the attitude of love. And what does the Lord Jesus say? If you don't change, I'm going to remove you as a church. You will not be anymore. Why? Well, because they were so misrepresenting him, weren't they? How will people know that this is Jesus' church? You know, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, in that you love one another. And you cannot be a church anymore. No matter how good you are at so many other things, if you don't have love, I'm shutting you down. Because you are so badly misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ. They had just become a noise and will be prevented from continuing as a church. Now, we'll come back to that passage at the end of my talk, but it shows how very, very serious this is, doesn't it? Love is essential. Without it, we are an offense to God. Let's move on to verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Without love, you are nothing. Notice that here Paul is actually writing in the first person, isn't he? He's writing about himself. If I'm this, if I'm that. That could be because he's just slightly rather euphemistically talking about himself rather than naming names. Other people actually in the church at Corinth. "Look, you, I know you. I'm talking about you. Rather than doing that, he puts it on himself, so hoping that people would say, "Oh, yeah, that I'm like that." Could be that. Or he could be talking about people who are other visitors who came and, you know, fantastic speakers, but they were just corrupt. Or it could be that he really was thinking about himself. Maybe he had faced this danger in himself. He had extraordinary gifts of knowledge. But he knew he had to exercise those gifts with love. Love for God, love for people. The ability not just to speak, but also to listen. Here that he talks about the gift of prophecy with extraordinary knowledge and a faith, amazing faith. Well, Paul was like that. And no doubt people said about him over and over again, oh, what a great man. What a great man. What a great teacher. What a great speaker. What amazing power of God works through him. What faith he has. And maybe he heard people speak like that about him sometimes. And maybe he went away and thought about himself. But actually, I'm not. Actually, I'm not. I'm a broken man. I'm a sinful man. And sometimes I resent the people I'm speaking to. I don't always act of love. And they think I'm wonderful, but actually I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Maybe he had faced that in himself and had to learn again and again and again and again and again. Not just to be clever, not just to be full of faith, but to be full of love. As if he's saying, don't judge me by what I can do, because God looks on my heart and knows what I'm really like. The word have here can also mean hold. Maybe the idea is if you can hold the gifts with one hand and the grace of God and love with the other, don't let go of the love in order to get more of the gifts, to look cleverer, to sound better, to have more power. Don't let go of the love, because if you do, you have nothing. However people may flatter you, God sees your heart. However people may be helped and blessed by you, God knows what you're really like. You might give £100 to the poor, and they will benefit from it. But to God, it's nothing. It's nothing. Love is essential. Thirdly, look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Without love, we gain nothing. So without love, we damage ourselves. Without love, we are nothing. Without love, we gain nothing. If I do these things for personal gain, I gain nothing, because I am not doing them out of love for the other person. I'm doing them for my own personal gain. If I do this, I'll get that. If I do that person a favor, they'll do me a favor in return. I do it, do good in order to get good back. If I do good, then I'll get praise. If I do good, God will accept me. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This shows that it is impossible to do good works in order to get into heaven. Doesn't it? Because if my attitude for doing good works, being religious, saying the right thing, doing the right thing, is all of that I will gain credit with God, then I'm doing it for my own gain. And I'm not doing it as an act of love, thinking of the needs of the other person, putting them before myself. And what this says, if I'm doing that, then I gain nothing. If I do good religious works or any other kind of good works, without doing them out of love for the other person, putting them before myself, thinking of their needs before my own, sacrificing myself for their benefit, then actually I gain nothing at all. And that attitude of, if I do the right thing, God will love me, doesn't work. If I do the right thing for my benefit, rather, if I do the right thing for my benefit, for my gain, it will gain me nothing. Because I'm not doing it out of love for the other person. You know, in some you can see, it's hard to imagine someone giving all they have or indeed sacrificing their lives, but of course in some religions people do. Or even martyrdom, the suicide bomber. in the belief that they will thereby gain paradise. Is that an act of love? For whom? I gain nothing. If you give £1,000, £10,000 to a poor person, but you do it in order to buy credit with God, gain nothing. They'll benefit, of course they will, but you won't. Gain nothing. Love is absolutely essential. So, what are we to do? You know, here is someone who can speak very well, but they don't live a life of love. What are they to do? Stop speaking? Here is someone who can answer any question in a Bible study, in a discussion Bible study. They know all the answers. And they're good answers. They're right answers. But they will never do the washing up afterwards because that's below them. Somebody else can do that. They'll never help anyone. They'll never care for anyone. Should they keep quiet in the Bible study discussion because it's been pointed out to them they don't live a life of love? Here is someone who has extraordinary faith and have had prayers answered left, right and centre. But actually they do it because people will praise them for it. Should they stop praying? Here is someone who is generous and gives a lot of money, but wants to be noticed for it, wants to be thanked and wants to be put on a pedestal. Should they stop giving? Here is a great musician who can lead the worship wonderfully, but actually really they're just blowing their own trumpet. Should they stop? In other words, if you're doing the right thing but with the wrong motive, should you stop doing the right thing? Because it's nothing. I would suggest not. If you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, and you say, oh, I'm doing it for the wrong reason, therefore I should stop, you're actually being doubly defeated, aren't you? First of all, you've been defeated by doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And secondly, you've been defeated by not doing the right thing at all. Double defeat. So what should you do? You should work on your motivation. You should stir up love. You should think about loving and caring for other people. Let's go back to those words of the Lord Jesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Listen to what he said to that church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you will not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Three R's. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember. Verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Look back at how you once were motivated by love. Look back at when you once did think of other people more than yourself. Remember that. Be convicted by that. Notice the change. See how you have degraded as a person over time. Or maybe, actually, you think, well, I never have. Really? I never was there. I haven't got anything much to remember because I've always been selfish. Be convicted by your failure. Own it up. Own up to it. Remember how once you were, or think about how you really should be. And be convicted by that. Say, look, I realize that I am, other people may think I'm wonderful, but actually, I acknowledge I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just a noise. I'm going to gain nothing by the way that I live. Let yourself be challenged and convicted. Face it. Confess it to yourself and confess it to God. Oh Lord God, I am not. I am not what you should. I am not patient. I am not kind. I do envy. I do boast. I am proud. I am rude. I am self-seeking. I am easily angered. I do remember the wrong people, the things other people have done to me. I do delight to hear bad news about other people, even if it's untrue. I do not persist in caring and protecting and trusting and hoping. I give up very easily on other people. Be honest about that. Be honest. Say, I realize this condemns me. I am not the way I should be. I'm not living the life that I should be living in this earth. Remember. Secondly, repent. Jesus said, repent. Now, basically, the basic meaning of that word is to change your mind. Because a change of mind leads to a change of action. I've got to change. I have to change. I have to be a different person. If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I've got to change. To change my attitude and my behavior and be filled with love. And if I can borrow from, when we get there, the third talk, love emulates. Can I suggest you, maybe I don't need to preach the third sermon if you do your homework now, but think through those middle verses. Love is this, love is that. And think, how has Jesus loved me like that? Love is patient. How patient has Jesus been with me? Love is kind. Does the right good thing for me. How humble, he does not boast, how humble was he in his life of love for me? And feed on that. Believe that for yourself. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that no matter what you are like, he knew that when he came from heaven to earth. He knew that when he died on the cross, that he was dying for people just like you and me, who left to our own devices are just a noise, a gong, a cymbal. And feed on that. Say, I believe, Lord Jesus, you loved me and you died for me to take away my sin and to make me new. Feed on that so that you can have a change of heart and become the person that God calls you to be. And repeat. Repent and do the things you did at first. In other words, don't stop doing the good things. Change your attitude. Repent and repeat. Yeah? Change your attitude and carry on doing the good things. But let them be flooded with, filled with, transformed by love. So it's not just an empty gong or a clanging cymbal. It's not nothing. It's not worthless in the eyes of God. But it is full of harmony and richness. It's valuable and it's pleasing to God on high as he watches his children become more like their Savior, their big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we've been thinking about what about when we do the right thing but with the wrong attitude. Next time I want to think about what about when we say we love but don't actually do anything practical about it. And love is energetic. It's not just an emotion. It's an e-motion. It's an emotion. Gets you moving. Love is energetic. It's not just words. It's action as well. And if God just said he loved us, but never did anything about it, if Jesus had never come into this world to die, to live and to die and to rise again, where would we be? Absolutely, utterly lost forever. But God's love is an emotion. He did something. He acted in order to rescue us. And our love must be the same. But that's next Sunday. Let's pray. Oh Lord, please help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to feed our souls on his love for us, to be transformed, to be forgiven, to be washed, to be clean, to rejoice in eternal life. and to follow our wonderful Saviour in the life of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.